Well, good morning to each of you. Do you believe in God this morning? You know, thank you for that song, by the way. That was a precious song. I believe in God. You know, we believed in God. We believe. But then as we go through life, do you continue to believe in God and know that He'll be with you till the end? As they were singing that song, I just glanced around the room. This brother, that brother. And you know, those of you that I know better, I can look at each brother and my mind tends to go to an event that maybe was a bit difficult in your life where you just needed to believe in God and know that He'll be with you. And do you have a testimony that He was? You know, we all have those situations in life, and I may allude to that some as we go along here this morning, where we believe, and then we believe, and we continue to believe and trust in Almighty God, and He will be with us to the end. I am totally, absolutely, this morning confident of that. God is good. Why don't we just take a moment to pray? Let's all stand together. Lord, we come before You this morning as our great God, Almighty God. And we thank You for the precious blood of Jesus. And because of that, we're here together today. Thank You for the peace that Brother Alvin could speak about this morning because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of the grace of God and the great mercy of God. And we can sit here this morning free because the price has been paid. And we bless You for that and know that You'll be with us throughout life to the end. Thank You this morning that we can be children of God and You've purchased us with Your own blood. And Father, this morning I just pray as we look at Your Word, I just pray that You would help all of us, including myself, to get all out of it that You intend for us today. That we can become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we go through life. We commit this time to You and commit each one to You here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I looked at the clock and I thought, wow, You're giving me a lot of time this morning. So I'll try not to make it too long. But You are giving me a lot of time this morning. So I do appreciate everything that we heard so far and pray and trust that God will continue to minister to us here this morning. This morning I'd like to look at one of the more beautiful things in the Bible. I'd like to look this morning at something that God is. It's a distinguishing mark of God that I think we can all appreciate. I know we do. And as a true follower of God this morning, I believe if we practice and model what God practiced and modeled to us, the world ought to be a better place. What am I going to talk about this morning? That's okay. You're timid and shy this morning. I began here a month or two ago looking at the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, and there was a sister who came to me and said, "Why don't you continue and go through the Beatitudes?" And she didn't tell me this, and I'm not going to say who it was, but I suppose this morning that that sister that recommended that was maybe thinking about this verse. But I don't know this particular one. You can turn to Matthew 5 where we find the Beatitudes. And I'm just going to read through them. It's a beautiful thing here. Matthew 5, I'm going to read 1 through 12. And the one we're going to look at this morning is verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." But we're going to read 1 through 12. "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into the mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This morning there's no other place I would rather be than here with the qualities of all the blessedness that we can experience as children of God. Blessed are ye with these beautiful Beatitudes. Someone has stated it this way, they are distinguishing marks of a real Christian. And I never thought about it so much as this week when I was meditating upon this passage, how they build on each other in some ways. Verse 3 talks about humility. You know, we really can't enter into the kingdom, I don't believe, without humility. Recognizing our great need of God. And then the beauty of repentance. Coming to God and repenting of our sin. When we recognize our great need before God, then comes repentance. And then it's the beauty of meekness. Just recognizing so great a salvation, the needs of my own heart and the needs of our fellow men, and the beauty and blessedness that comes with meekness. And then as we rest there and recognize the goodness of God and what He has done to purchase my redemption. And I believe that ought to flow a hunger for God, a hunger for more of God, a hunger for more of who God is as we live in this broken world that's desperately broken. And we see the effects of sin all around us. And we see the end of what this world has to offer and the beauty of so great a salvation. Has that happened in your heart? A hunger for God as the light comes on and we recognize all the freedoms and the blessedness that we have as children of God. We become hungry. And then the one we want to look at this morning is mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And you know, it was good for me yesterday as I just was preparing my own heart and looking at the Word of God and looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and looking at God, which we want to do here, and seeing His great mercy. And out of our free heart, what other response ought we have than duplicating what God so beautifully modeled for us? And then comes the inward purity. Blessed are the pure in heart. That inward purity and the blessedness as we walk with God. Blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity. What a blessedness. And then in peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And then the last blessed is sacrificial suffering. You know, sometimes I hear people say, what would I ever do? You know, we look at those that have been persecuted and those that shed their blood and those that gave their lives for their faith. And we say, I wonder if I would be that strong. Could I stand up to that? But, you know, I believe as we grow in our Christian life and these become just the reality of our own hearts. As we grow in God's kingdom and we become surrendered and we become convinced and we walk with God and we live our lives in tune with God and we're totally convinced, I believe, when difficulties and challenges come, by the grace of God, each one of us can stand. I believe that. Distinguishing marks of a Christian. You know, we could look at this as part of our sanctification as we think of this progression. Blessed. Blessed. Mercy is a beautiful thing. Mercy, when I think of mercy, I think of the great forgiveness of God and God withholding the punishment that we rightfully deserve. When we think of the mercy of God, God displayed incredible mercy on us. when He sacrificed His Son Jesus Christ on the cross as payment, the price for our sin. And to think that He would not have had to do that, but it was His great mercy. And now we have this scripture before us this morning that says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." What is the opposite of mercy? Some words would be cruel, to be heartless, to be unwilling to forgive. And I believe as our world grows darker and darker and we see more of that evidence all about us, I may refer to that a little bit later. Oh, the more need for us to be a merciful people. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, it's interesting to me, and not a big play on words here, but it doesn't say, blessed are they which do mercy. Blessed are they which practice mercy. But blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, this whole idea of being merciful is more than just something we do. But I believe as we embrace the Christian life and our love for the Lord Jesus and our walk with God, we ought to become a more merciful person, that mercy flows out of our hearts to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, I'd just like to clarify something here this morning. I don't believe what this is saying is when we're a merciful person, and if we just are merciful enough, when we stand before God on Judgment Day, we're going to have this testimony of we were a merciful people and somehow earn our salvation. I don't believe that. But I believe, as the scripture says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As children of God this morning, it was good for me to consider again the great mercy of God. And does that mercy that God so graciously pours out on us exemplify itself out in our lives? God's mercy, I believe, is woven through His Word. And we all know that the final day will come where God will, at some point, judge this earth. And He will judge sin. And that is God. He is a judge, just God. But we live today in a day of mercy. And God says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, I believe we first see the hand of mercy, or we understand the mercy of God in Genesis 3:15, where it says, He'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I believe there already, when sin entered the world and came into the world, we see the mercy of God beginning to shine forth, and we see the mercy of God throughout His Word. So the first thing this morning, as we consider mercy and the need of being a merciful people, the first thing I'd like to do just for a bit here this morning is consider the great mercy of God. Mercy is the very character and nature of God. Exodus 34:6-7 reads, and this is where Moses, I think, was there at Mount Sinai, and God passed before him, and it reads this. And I'm only going to read a few verses this morning that refer to the mercy of God. You know, if you do a study on the mercy of God, it's an interesting study. The mercy of God, the great mercy of God, is incredibly woven throughout the Bible. And it's no question this morning that God this morning is a merciful God. And then I'd like it this morning to weigh on your heart and my heart the need for mercy. And mercy is, I believe, very closely related to forgendness. Exodus 34:6-7 says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So there in this verse it says, the Lord God, it just calls Him merciful. It calls Him gracious, it calls Him long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And then in the New Testament we have Ephesians 2:4 says, for God who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein He loved us. Have you considered that recently? God is rich this morning in mercy. We see that all around us, don't we? God this morning is rich in mercy. He's not only a merciful God, but God this morning is rich in mercy. I'd like to think about that particular this morning as we're thinking about God. I'd like for us just to remind us here this morning God is rich in mercy. Are you grateful this morning that God is rich in mercy when we consider who God is? Titus 3 verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." This morning, God is rich in mercy. One more verse, Hebrews 2:17. "Therefore, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of His people." That He might be that merciful and faithful high priest. God is merciful. I'd just like to look at two different people here as we're thinking about God and His mercy, where I believe we see the faithfulness of God in His mercy. I don't know where you find yourself this morning, but you know, as I go throughout life, and as I reflect on my past life, and as I reflect on mistakes that I made, or sins that I committed, or difficulties that I face, areas where I missed the mark, more and more I recognize the beauty and the blessing of God's mercy. Of God's mercy. And I like that to weigh on our hearts this morning. And I'd like to just look a little bit at Peter. And you can turn to Luke 22 if you want. I'm going to look at a number of scriptures this morning. You can turn there to stay with me if you want, or you don't have to. I have some of them copied down, so I'm going to try to move along some of them a bit more rapidly. But here in Luke 22, 31 through 34, 31 and 32, we have Peter. And here we have Jesus' words to Peter. First of all, he says in 31, Luke 22, 31, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." But what are Jesus' precious words to Peter? Do you ever feel like that? You know, you're tested, you're tried, you're facing a difficulty. You don't know what part the enemy of our soul has in this, and you just, it's a struggle going on. I believe that's what Peter was about to face here. And what does Jesus in mercy say to Peter? "But I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I don't know how you look at some of these things, but here we have Jesus walking on earth with His 12 disciples. And He knew what they could become. And yes, Jesus knew what Peter could become. You look at the many mistakes of Peter. And yet, I believe Jesus saw the end product in Peter and what he would become. And we see the great mercy of God in some of these accounts. And I really see it here in Peter. I just believe I do. As we look at this, and it just makes me thank God for His great mercy to me. He says, "Peter, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And Jesus knew, I believe, at this point, the great failure of Peter. And yet, I believe the Lord Jesus knew that as Peter continues to follow God, as we sang that song this morning, "Thank You Again, I Believe in God." As Peter continued to believe, Jesus knew what the outcome of Peter's life would be. And I'd just like to recommend us this morning, I believe that's the heart of the Lord Jesus for each one of you this morning in His great mercy. And then we go to verse 61. And this is when Peter denied Jesus the second and third time. In verse 61 it says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how He said, 'Behold, before the cock shall crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.'" I think this account is recorded in all four of the Gospels about Peter's denial. But I think it's only here in Luke where it says the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And I don't want to read more into the Word of God than we should. But I personally believe when Jesus turned and looked at Peter, I can envision a look of mercy and compassion. And we know the rest of the story. Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, in life, sometimes we mess up pretty bad. And I'm thankful this morning that God is a God of mercy. And I don't want this message in any way to somehow, and I'd like to bring some balance in here there as I can, that somehow God in His mercy is just going to overlook willful sin and disobedience and a reckless life. I don't believe that. But I do believe this morning that God is a God of mercy in the difficulties we face. Do you believe that God is a God of mercy this morning? And have you responded personally to that mercy, the mercy of God? Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. One more I'd like to look at, and you can turn to this one in your Bible in John 20, where I believe God is a God of mercy. John chapter 20 and verse 25, and this is the account of Thomas. 20:25. Thomas says in verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see the handprints of the nails and put my finger into the prints of his nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe, says Thomas. And after 8 days again the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then cometh Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Then said he unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. So here we see Thomas in his lack of faith, and we see Jesus Christ being merciful. All right, so we look this morning at the mercy of God, and there are many, many scriptures that we could look at this morning and see the mercy of God. I'd like to look now at the character and nature of the believer. God is a merciful God. And I'd just like to look at some miscellaneous things here relating to, I believe, if that is the character and nature of God. Scripture teaches us very clearly that we ought to be merciful like He is. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then I'd like to look at some practical areas where I believe God is calling us to live lives of being merciful. Luke 6:36 reads, be ye therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. That's a command. Just like our Father in heaven is merciful, He says we ought to be merciful. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God calls us to a life of mercy. A people of God that care in this broken world. Micah 6:8 reads, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Do you and I this morning love mercy? That's one of the things that God calls us to this morning, is to love mercy. To love mercy. Matthew 9:13, but go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then we have an astounding verse. I'm just going to say it that way in James 2:3. I'm sorry, 2:13. Reads, for he shall have judgment without mercy to him that showeth no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. That's a profound, strong verse. He shall have judgment without mercy to him that shows no mercy. You know, this morning, am I a person that is merciful is a question we could ask. And I'd just like to suggest this morning, as our culture continues to become more anti-God, it tends to become and have more of a negative effect on the church if we're not careful. You know, we live in a world where we, as a culture, it's drilled into us to protect our rights. Just let them out there have what they rightfully deserve. Is there any mercy in that? That's a lot of how our culture lives today. We live in a so-happy culture. In a world that is deteriorating, I believe in mercy. And again, the antonyms to mercy is heartless, cruel, pitiless, and unwilling to forgive. That is the culture that we live in. Well, this morning, I'd just like to look. I have 7 different points here that I'd like to go down over. Practical areas where I believe God calls His children to practice mercy. And we could raise the question this morning. And I want to raise the question myself. This message and preparation was good for me to consider the beauty and the blessing of God's mercy. And am I modeling God's mercy? Number one, practice mercy in relation to material and physical needs of others. And for this one, you can turn to 1 John 3:17. I'd like if you turn there if you can, if you have your Bibles. 1 John 3:17-18. God calls us, I believe, to practice mercy in the world we live in. And this is just an interesting verse here. I'll just say it that way. Verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother in need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? I think this verse is calling us to the goods that we have. And if we see a brother in need, and we shut up our bowels of compassion, it raises the question to us this morning, how does the love of God dwell in us? It does me good just to let these questions rest upon me. My little children, in verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, it's sometimes too easy to just say, yeah, I'm a merciful person. And we have a lot of right desires. But God is calling us to something more, not just in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Proverbs 14:21 reads, he that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. God calls us to be ministers of mercy. I'd like to look at Luke 10, and this is a familiar account. I think I'm just going to read it and not make a lot of comment. It is an account that we're all familiar with of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, beginning at 30. Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him pass by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave it to them, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come to thee, I will repay thee. Which now of those thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? You know, it's just interesting to note that it was the religious Levite and the priest that passed by on the other side. And it was the Samaritan that had compassion. You know, he didn't just love. I don't know if the priest or the Levite uttered anything when they went past. Maybe excuses of where all they had to go. I don't know. But it was the Samaritan that did something in deed and in truth and didn't make excuses. And you know, I just know for myself, it's easy to make excuses. The Samaritan very clearly used the resources that he had available to minister mercy. He didn't complain, at least it's not recorded, about the society or the robbers or all those things. He just simply did what God called him to, was a minister of mercy. And he was willing to get his hands dirty in doing it. Mercy. I'd just like to encourage us this morning. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As it relates to the physical and material needs of others around us, I believe there are many opportunities for God's children to minister mercy. And you know, this message this morning, I trust, is not just for the older adults. But I'd just like to encourage all of us this morning, even young children, there are many, many things that you can do to be ministers of mercy. Even young children can write cards. They can write letters. They can encourage people. They can help mom make meals. There are many, many things we can do, I believe, to be ministers of mercy and model Jesus Christ to this hurting, needy world that is around us. There's many opportunities. Number two, I'd like to look at the opportunity to assist others in their spiritual struggles. And I'd like to look at Jude 22. You can turn there for this one. Ministering to others in their spiritual struggles. Maybe you don't have spiritual struggles, but I think if we're all honest with ourselves, there are times where we do, and we have been blessed because somebody else ministered to us. Jude 22 says, "And of some having compassion, making a difference." Now, there's another translation in the Bible that says, "And have mercy on some who are doubting." Mercy with those who are struggling. Acts 20, verse 35 says, I have showed you all things, how that in so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, there are many, many times those around us, even in the church, that are struggling, facing a difficulty, and just simply need to hear a word of mercy from you. I can give you an example of that. You know, as I was just reflecting on that this morning, and as I said, as they were singing the song, I looked around and my mind goes to different brothers and I think of battles that they faced. And I'd just like to say this morning, when I was in my darkest hour, and some of you know those dark hours, but I have a vivid memory when I was in one of my darkest hours when things just were not working out like I thought. There was a brother in a distant county who called me up one day. He was a friend of mine, and he said, and don't go anywhere with this. Maybe this is going to be translated as pride. I don't know what. But he said, I believe in you. And I still believe you're a man of God. And in that moment, that was just what I needed to hear, to give encouragement. Are we ministers of mercy this morning? And I don't believe we should do those things and say those things when we know that there's somebody that's living in willful disobedience and sin. But there are times we face real dark times and real difficult times. And I'm sure there's many of you that are sitting out there that are trying to piece life together right now, and there's difficulties. And oh, the blessedness when somebody comes along and ministers a bit of mercy and gives us hope and encouragement. What a blessing. There was a respectable old man who was asked, if you had your life to live over, what would you do differently? His response was, I would do more to encourage God's people. Let's just let that weigh on our hearts. Words. Brother Merv, I think it was you last Sunday that talked about words and God hearing our words. And I don't remember where all you went with that with words. But I'd just like to say that words can be cutting and can be difficult, or they can be incredible encouragement. That's just how words are. Let's just consider a few worse verses. Words can encourage and words can discourage. And you know, as I was preparing this and thinking about all these things, my heart just goes to our dear teenagers. You know, I don't know how to say it other than being a teenager can be hard. Being a teenager is hard, but there is the grace of God that will lead every one of them through. I'm totally convinced of that. And we as parents can come along and utter discouraging words, or we can come along and utter encouraging words. And I'd just like to say this morning that our teenagers need encouraging words from father and mother, even though they maybe sometimes make some wrong choices. Mercy and encouraging words. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Heaviness is in the heart of man. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." Proverbs 15:2, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Proverbs 16:24, "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." And then we have Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Number two, in a practical area. Number three, I'm sorry. Practice mercy in situations of embarrassment. And let's turn to 1 Peter 4:8. If you would, please. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. And this is a familiar verse to us. Verse 8. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covers a multitude of sin." Embarrassing failure. And I'd just like to talk about it a little bit. And obviously, I was talking a little bit about teenagers and the difficulty that teenagers go through. Embarrassing failure. You know, this scripture tells us that love, charity, covers a multitude of faults. And he even says, above all things, have not just charity, fervent charity among ourselves. You know, life sometimes can be difficult, especially as teenagers growing up. And I'd just like to share two different incidents where, had not mercy been exemplified in my life, I'd have probably went to pieces. I remember, and I don't know if I ever told you this story or not, I may have, but I remember Sunday nights, it was one of our traditions to have a clean car before we went to church. Sometimes I went to my dad to the car wash on a Saturday night to wash the car, and sometimes we washed it ourselves. And I still remember the day when I was backing my dad's 1986 Bonneville into the garage to wash it on a Saturday night. And I was backing it in the garage, and we had a skid loader tore apart with a fuel tank sitting there in the garage. And I remember backing that Bonneville in the garage, and I heard something clunk, and I felt it. And the spout from the fuel tank of the skid loader that was sitting in the garage was sitting right there in the garage. And I backed the Bonneville in, and the snout of that fuel tank went right into the fuel tank of the Bonneville and put a punctured hole in it about this big. And I was at a tender age as a teenager, and I had incredible insecurities at that time. My parents probably never knew the depth of my insecurities, and everything in my heart wanted to please my dad. And I remember stepping out of that Bonneville and hearing the glug, glug, glug of all this fuel running out and into the drain and out into the grass. And I remember some things I remember in life, how I felt just shattered of what I did. And I knew the incredible disappointment of my dad. And I remember that there was another time my dad had a grain business, and he was unloading grain with an old triaxle dump truck. And I was told to lower the bed. It was still full of corn for whatever reason. I guess it went up too far. And I was just a young teenager, and I remember hitting the down button and stopping it. And it was an old truck, and I don't remember all the dynamics of it. Maybe the frame was cracked before, but my dad's triaxle dump truck ended up with a cracked frame because of what was somewhat of an innocent mistake of mine. Those two events. And I remember, I don't remember all the statistics about the old Bonneville, but I remember in the days to come, my dad and my older brother out there working for hours to do the repair work of what I damaged. Embarrassing failure. And how we appreciate mercy, don't we? The mercy of God. And had my dad, and I'm just being honest here, had my dad responded in frustration and anger to me, I'd have probably went to pieces. And I'm only sharing that this morning as it relates to mercy. You know, mercy overlooks a multitude of faults or sins. And I believe a merciful person will gladly overlook it. flat spots, difficulties. You know, somebody told me years ago when I was ordained that when you're in the ministry, the flat spots just eventually come out. And they do. And that's just how it works. And sometimes we make mistakes. And oh, the blessedness of working where there's fervent charity, where faults can be overlooked. Spurgeon has an interesting quote. He says this. Spurgeon says, "I recommend you always have one blind eye and one deaf ear." Of course, he indicates that we have a good eye and we have a good ear. But he says this, "The blind eye I have is the best eye, and the deaf ear that I have is the best ear." So he's indicating that we all have a blind eye and a deaf ear. And even though we appreciate, and you understand what I'm saying, we appreciate the good eye we have and the good ear that we have. But he says, "The best ear I have is the deaf ear, and the best eye I have is the blind eye." And what he's really saying is, to have that kind of fervent charity among us that we can overlook faults in others. A hard-hearted person, he says, is always making a big deal of little failures, but a tender-hearted person is always going the other way, overlooking the failures of others with a blind eye. That person will likely won't have many friends, or if he does, they won't last long. I trust you can get the concept here of the deaf ear and the blind eye to be willing to overlook. And if we struggle with it, I'd just like to recommend us, we look at Calvary and see the incredible debt that was paid for you and I. And may that be a motivation for us to be ministers of God's mercy. I had a friend of mine just shared with me the other day how he's a man about my age, and his mother passed away. And he was sharing about leading up to his mother's death. There was a long span of time where his mother required 24 hours of constant care. And his wife and his daughters were the ones that were doing the most care, and it was from a large family. And he made appeal to his family that they get outside help to help for the care of the mother. And his family disagreed with that and said, "No, we need to care for them." At the same time, they weren't giving their care. It was his wife and it was his children that were doing it. And he went on to share that it was something that he had to work through. But his end concluding testimony is, "It was good for me. It was good for me." Mercy. Ministers of mercy. Can you and I put our name there? And you know, if we're not willing to forgive and to let go and to overlook, we only put ourselves in our own prison. I think we'll get there later. So let's look at mercy avoids entering into slanderous gossip. Mercy avoids entering into slanderous gossip. Turn to Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." This is a command of God of things that we ought to think about. Mercy avoids entering in to slanderous gossip or passing those kind of things on. And I'd just like to encourage us this morning, let's not enter into that. That's a work of the flesh that ought not be amongst God's children. You know, somebody told me some time ago, there's three sides to every story. And you know, we hear these things. Did you hear? And it turns into gossip and it turns into slander, and we can tear people apart. But I believe there's three sides to every story. There is that side of the story, and there's the other side of the story, and then it's the facts. Let's just avoid having a church where there's slander and gossip. And I'm not bringing this up this morning because I think this is just a great need here. But I also know how it works in the flesh. It's not part, I don't believe, of the character and nature of God. Let's let that be out there, not in the church. And it's easy, far too easy, to slide into that trap. Let's be a merciful person. And when we hear those kind of things, the "did you hear? Did you hear what so-and-so did?" Let's just turn a deaf ear to it. Let's turn a deaf ear to it and certainly not pass it on. Let's be a merciful person. Thomas Watson said, A man's name is more valuable than his goods. He who takes away the good name of another sins more than if he had taken the corn out of his neighbor's field or the goods out of his shop. You may say, I would never break into a man's shop or house and steal. But if you destroy someone's name by gossip or slander and ruin their name, it's like stealing. Gossip and slander destroys. And I'd just like to encourage us this morning, as we think of God's mercy, let's protect each other. Let's build each other up. Let's be that kind of a church. And if and when you hear those kind of things, go to the source, talk to the source, but not enter into those kind of things. I'd just like to encourage us that way. And you know, as I was preparing this and I thought about this point, I thought, you know, we're 1 week away from communion. If there is any of those things, what a blessing when we can commune and worship together and be free from that and have true love flowing. What an incredible blessing. What a blessing this morning. Let's turn away from that. And if there are unresolved issues and things in our lives between each other, and we've entered into those things, let's put it away. Let's make those things right and let's be free. What a blessing. Practice mercy. Point number five. Practice mercy rather than unreasonable expectations. And these kind of all flow together. But you know, it's easy to put unreasonable expectations on others. Psalms 103:14 says, "For he knoweth our frame and remembers that we are dust." Unreasonable expectation on others. You know, if so-and-so is really a Christian, why is he doing that? If so-and-so is a Christian, why is he responding like that? And here again, I'm not sharing these things to indicate that when there is real willful sin and wrongdoings and those kind of things, that they don't get just overlooked. I think those things do need to be dealt with. But when it comes to petty little differences and why a person responds or why he does this or does that, let's be careful that we don't put too unreasonable expectations on others. You know, it's one of those things where I think it's good when we have a difficulty, maybe in a relationship or something, and we're struggling, where we sit down with that person and try to understand his frame of reference, where he comes from, and give us understanding maybe why things are being done like they are. Try to walk a mile in their moccasins. Unreasonable expectations. Number six, and maybe this is the big one, and it is practice forgiveness when there is personal injury or wrong done. To practice forgiveness. I think mercy and forgiveness goes very closely hand in hand. And for this one, I'd like to turn to Matthew 18. If you could turn to Matthew 18, please. And this is, again, a familiar account, but I believe it's very, very powerful as it relates to wrongs done and to practice mercy and consider the importance of forgiveness. Matthew 18, and I am going to break into verse 23. And this is the unmerciful servant. Practicing forgiveness when there's personal injury. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 23. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands upon him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he would pay his debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told it unto the Lord what was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on my fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall your heavenly Father do also to you if you from your hearts forgive not. Forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Jesus brings this subject of mercy and forgiveness right down home in this passage. In verse 27, we have the result of the Lord's compassion. The servant was loosed and forgiven. Now, I don't know if the resources that I got, how accurate it is, the little bit of research that I did this morning on the debt that these two servants owed. But the research that I did, if it's correct, in verse 25, is it? 24. The one which owed 10,000 talents, the research I did says it equals 200,000 years of labor is what that 10,000 talents would come up to, which in modern America would translate into 3.48 billion is what this servant, supposedly, if those figures are correct, what he was loosed and forgiven of. And then that servant who was forgiven of that great debt went out and found his fellow servant, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by his throat and said, pay me what thou owest. If the translation of my research is correct, that would be about 100 days worth of labor that he went and took his fellow servant and took him by the throat and said, pay me what thou owest. And if you do the figures of the vast difference between the two, and this servant who was forgiven so great a debt was unwilling to let his fellow servant go. And as a result of his unforgiveness and his unwillingness to let him go, he was cast into prison, into his own bondage. And God calls him a wicked servant. It is good for me to consider these figures when I am tempted to withhold mercy because of a grievance that I may have with a brother or whoever it may be. When I consider the vast difference, and I think this is the point of this whole story, is for us to understand this morning the incredible forgiveness and mercy of God and how it looks to our Heavenly Father when we hold on to petty little things because of a grievance or a hurt. I don't know what all this does in your heart, but I know what I want it to do in my heart, that I can live and extend mercy and grace to others, even when it hurts. Even when we recognize at times we're having to make, as I shared with that friend, who what it was costing him of a long span of time giving up of his wife and his daughters to care for what seems to be heartless out there of others in their consideration, but would be willing to walk that journey. And I believe what we really need to do, what I really need to do, is look at Calvary and recognize the great debt and the great mercy of God and what He has done for me and what I have been loosed from and what I have been let go from. Is it any wonder that our Lord says, thou wicked servant, thou wicked servant? And He put Himself in His own prison. And you know, this morning for us to consider, if we're unwilling to extend mercy because of a grievance or from a hurt, I believe God would say the same thing to us. Thou wicked servant, I forgavest thee that debt because thou desirest me. Can we this morning let some of these things settle into our hearts and realize the call of God in our lives this morning is to be ministers of His mercy? of His mercy. May that be reality this morning in our hearts. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. As Christ loosed us and forgave us of so great a debt. I thought about turning to David yet and seeing how he related to Saul. For time's sake, I won't turn there. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, let it be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, we can go to look at Joseph, and we won't take time to turn there, but Joseph, what an incredible example of forgiveness and him extended mercy. And it always inspires me and challenges me when his brothers came and they bowed down there before him, considering the things that he would have done. But when he sent them back, I believe it was to bring their father back, he said, see to it that ye fall not out by the way. What an incredible, incredible expression of mercy and overlooking faults and extending grace and forgiveness. And God says this morning to us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Personal injury and hurt. You know, if we have the victim mentality and we're holding others hostage, in reality, all we're doing is putting ourselves in our own prison. And that's what the case was with this servant. Last point is mercy toward lost souls. Jude 23 says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted with the flesh. You know, that's something that we can all do, is bring God's mercy to that cold, dark world outside. Ministers of God's mercy. Responsibility of each one of us. And I trust this morning, by sharing together, God will work in our hearts and we can truly be ministers of mercy. Well, I'd just like to have a few concluding thoughts here just to bring a little bit of balance. You know, that's always a danger when we look at one side of things. We can become imbalanced in those kind of things. And I would really like to drive it home this morning that I believe mercy is something that God's children ought to be known for. But what does that mean? Does that mean there's never room to make a judgment? There's never room. In fact, Matthew 23:23 says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done and not let the others undone. Judgment, mercy, and faith. So what does this all mean? Should personal sin not be called into account for? Should mercy just oversee all these things? I don't believe it. What about discipline? What about church discipline? What about child discipline? How does mercy relate to all that? And I don't have time to bring a lot of balance in, but I'd like to say this morning, when those hard things need to happen in life, when discipline needs to happen in life, when fathers need to walk closely with willful disobedience, whether it be with a teenager or whoever it is, I believe it all ought to be within the framework of mercy. And that's where I believe it'll have its effect. Within the framework of mercy. And I'll just close here with an example, I believe, of that. And I don't know if I ever shared this here or not. I may have. I'm not sure. But when we think of justice and mercy working together, we think of truth, mercy, and all those things working together, and how walking through those things. You know, mercy does not overlook willful disobedience and willful rebellion and all those kind of things. I don't believe it does. And I'm just going to give an account here. When I was a teenager at home, I feel like I had a stable home. The older I get, the more I'm appreciating the home that I grew up in. And I'd just like to give this account. I was not in the pursuit of God. I was not, my heart was not at a good place. I don't think I was an total all-out rebel, but I was not committed to Christ. There was a lot of the gospel that I didn't understand. But I tried to, for most part, be a good boy at home and respectful to my parents and those kind of things, even though I had a streak in me that wasn't good. Growing up at home, I don't know how old I might have been, 17 or 18 years old, and a friend out the road, he got himself a big street bike motorcycle. And his dad was okay with it. In fact, I have one memory of sitting out in the front yard on a Sunday evening, and it was not only him that went past on this bike, it was his dad. And I looked at that thing and coveted that thing, and I wanted one for myself. And I knew where my parents' boundaries were. I knew where my parents' boundaries were. And like too often, and I hope as a young man or a young teenager here this morning, this isn't where you're at. I believe when you live in the grace of God, you don't have to bang up against this law. I just recommend that to you. That's not where I was. That's not where I was. And I wanted it, and I decided I'm going to test the waters. A friend had a bike for sale, and he allowed me to use it. And I still remember the evening I rode that bike home. I rode that bike home. And I put it in the garage. By the way, this is not a situation where I backed the Bunnyville into the garage and accidentally broke the fuel tank or left that bed down and cracked the frame. This was not one of those situations. This was me seeing what I could get away with. I parked the bike in the garage. And the next morning I woke up, and it was an incredible grievance to my mother. And I knew I crossed a line. Something else had to be done. It didn't work. I believe that we as dads and moms need to learn to stand up for what we want and expect in our home within the framework of obedience. Within the framework, I'm sorry, of God's mercy. So I trust this morning as we consider, blessed are the merciful, for ye shall obtain mercy. I believe it's a blessed life that God would have for all of us. Lord bless you.
Okay, thank you, Brian. Blessings on you for your labor in the Word and bringing us truths that, I think we would all know and agree and say yes and amen, and yet when we get in situations where you may, see them from a distance looking at something else that someone's going through, you may experience these things in your own lives. How to forgive in real everyday as Jesus would. I'm glad you mentioned that verse. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And I also think of that verse that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And that's an amazing verse. We've had all times, if you're like me, you've had times where you want to say, okay, this, it's hard to put it into words. There's a satisfaction you get in seeing or wanting to say, yes, you deserve this. This is what you get for, taking the route that you've done. And that's not God's heart. He thinks much differently and much higher. So God help us. Some of these situations you may experience where someone has wronged you and nothing can be done. Maybe you won't see this person again, or maybe they, hold it. Maybe they're, for whatever reason, they're not approachable. They just don't see their need, and you're just stuck. And if a thirst, kind of a spiritual thirst, comes along and you're wanting to deal with this and have grace in your heart, know that Jesus has a solution. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And there is grace and there is victory there. Experience some, I need to experience more, and I want to continue in that. And So we have plenty of time, it looks like. Does anyone have anything that they want to add? Any words? Brother Ted. So we can get a microphone to him.
Well, bless the Lord. It can't get much better than this, my friends. And I think that we should all really ponder what was shared today. And let's all extend mercy and be encouragers one to another. You know, the world already has plenty of critics.
Okay, amen.
And something that I'm learning is, you know, we should love who we have today. We should love those that we have today. Look around the room and see if there's someone here that might be difficult for you to love. Well, we should love who we have today before life teaches us to love who we've lost. And to think that every person that we see, everyone we see, Jesus actually thought enough of to die for. That's how much Jesus thought of everyone we see. And I think we should remember that when we, the way we treat others, the way we talk about others. Anyhow, I was so encouraged today to be here and to know that I'm surrounded by each one of you. You're my friends, and you all demonstrate and combine encouragement and wisdom and humility and mercy so seamlessly and compassionately to me. And I really appreciate that. And no, it just can't get better than this. And bless the Lord.
Amen. God bless you, Brother Ted. Yes, Ephraim.
As Brother Alvin was sharing about being in the Spirit and all of that in Romans 8, I was thinking about, I feel like it's not so hard to understand being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He talks about the Apostle John being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I think I can identify with that. But what does it mean to be in the Spirit on Monday? Monday morning, you've got a big work day and you're on the way to work. What does it mean to be in the Spirit? I think Brother Brian really laid out at least one area of being in the Spirit. Through the week, practicing mercy, walking in mercy, and you know, at the workplace and everywhere as we go through the week. You know, I was praying that God would give us something to be fed and to grow in, and I know He has given me something to grow in. I need God's mercy, and one of the ways to open up God's mercy is to be merciful. And it's not hard for me to look back over life and see times and ways that I wasn't merciful the way God would have had me to be merciful. And I just want to confess that and seek to walk in mercy. Brian brought out that one verse. I hadn't given much thought to this for a while, of judgment and mercy being the greater things and going together. Then I was thinking about Micah 6:8, what that the Lord required of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. There's justice and mercy again together. Psalm 89:14, I think it is, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Mercy isn't at odds with judgment. Judgment isn't at odds with mercy. Sometimes we say a person is, he's a mercy, or he's a prophet, as if they don't go together. I think if judgment comes through in a person without mercy, it's not true judgment. If mercy comes through without judgment, it's not true mercy, at least not balanced in the way that it is in God, and He would have it to be in His people. Yeah, just a lot of really rich things to meditate and take with us. Again, just thank you, brothers, for laboring in the Word. Children's lesson was a blessing as well. Thank you.
Anyone else? Yes, Tim and then Carl. Or Carl, you can go ahead.
All right. Deeply blessed with the practical things that were brought to us here this morning. How to live like Jesus. Our Jesus was one who showed us a full example of living in mercy and compassion. And I so appreciate the way Brian brought that out. But I was really struck with the story there of the Good Samaritan and the words Jesus said at the end of that. Who do you think was the neighbor here? Well, the answer was obvious. And then the simple words, go and do thou likewise. And I just hear those words echoing in my ears this morning as we listen to the things that Brian shared. And in our class with the young people this morning, looking at how to live like a Christian, our class was about studying the Bible and also prayer life this morning. And we looked at hindrances to our prayer life. And it was interesting to me, two of the hindrances we looked at interface with what Brian said here today. A hindrance to our prayer life is when we don't hear the cries of the poor. We turn a deaf ear to the needs that are around us. And then we want to go in our closets to pray. And we have a dissonance between how we're living and what we're trying to do in relation to God. And the other one was living in grace with our spouse. And I think it can be broadened out to our families. When we're insensitive and unkind and harsh with our families, then we want to go in our closet to pray. Again, we have a conflict. Mm-hmm. And so all of that interfaces with these things Brian brought to us of living in mercy and compassion and sensitivity towards people around us. And that's the heart of our Jesus. And he's calling us to follow him. So I hear that loud and clear this morning and desire to let that continue to grow in my life.
Tim.
Yes, thank you, brothers, for laboring in the Word. I remember an event in Philadelphia. One time we were going into a Wawa, and I usually would, I'd keep dollar bills with me and just give them out to the homeless people if they would ask. And one time I gave a dollar bill to a homeless guy there standing in a Wawa door. And the guy behind me, he was a customer. He came up and the homeless guy said, you know, do you have any spare change? And he didn't show mercy to him. He actually punched him in the nose and gave him a bloody nose. I never experienced anything like that in my life. But the unmerciful action of that man doing such a criminal act, I have written in my Bible to forgive quickly, even, you know, to err on the side of mercy. I'm not sure how to put it into words, but, you know, there is the balance, as Brother Brian mentioned, to have the balance of judgment, mercy. But if we're not sure what to do, I err on the side of mercy. We're human and we tend to you know, walk in the flesh and justify not helping others. Well, you know, they're drug addicts, they're this, they're that, they don't know how to balance their budget. And err on the side of mercy. That would be, that's something I really want to get a grip on. Just two other comments. One concerning the faith of Thomas. We just ended the book of John at Truth Seekers in Pottsville. And that was one of the verses that we talked about, the event of Thomas not having faith. However, do you see what Thomas did when Jesus appeared to him? Jesus showed him mercy and he cried out, my Lord and my God. He got a grip on that faith. And I would just encourage each one to really get that faith down deep. I know Brother Ted. I think Brother Ted has a real good handle on having faith in God. And it's such an insult to God when we don't trust him. And I'm not saying I'm perfect in that. Oh, no, this is for me, too. I'm just saying, just encourage each one of us to when we see the Lord in our life working and delivering us and helping us, just springboard off of that. Don't forget what he's done for us yesterday. Even if he's silent today, just remember what he did for us yesterday and just hold on by faith. We can trust him. We can believe in him. So I just want to say thank you for the good messages here today. Praise the Lord.
Kent, in the back.
Yes, thank you, Brother Brian, for just parking there on that verse for a while. It doesn't take long. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then we're often running to the next thought. But you park there long enough to maybe just allow us to ponder that a little bit more fully than we have for a while. As I think about the one account you read about with the man who was forgiven that great amount of money, but he didn't see it as mercy when that was done to him, as is pointed out by what he goes around and does. And so I'm thinking on this, if we are practicing to be merciful, maybe we'll also see when someone's being merciful to us. Maybe there's times when we have rubbed someone a wrong way, and we find out later that we'd rubbed them the wrong way, but they're merciful to us. We'd obtained mercy, but we're not necessarily going to be able to see others being merciful to us unless maybe we've been merciful to others as well. So it's an interesting thought that it kind of is a full circle there. We're merciful, and then we obtain mercy. And we might even think we're obtaining mercy when we didn't know we were, but it's interesting how that can help us to want to be more merciful. So again, I just really appreciate how that all seems to work well together.
Man, a lot of good words said even after the sermon. Brian, I do appreciate, I think others may have mentioned it too, just how there are practical ways to work this out. Things that we can do in everyday life, and probably good to, for me to review that, some of the things that you said, and put them into practice. So, anyone else? Nathan?
Yeah, I was just struck by that passage there in Exodus 34 where God says that He says shows mercy to thousands. I'm trying to find it here again now. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And in another place, He talks about showing mercy or to thousands of generations, or to a thousand generations. He goes on there, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. So He shows, or He visits the iniquity to third and fourth generation, yet He shows that mercy, His mercy to a thousand generations. It just gives a picture, I think, of the proportion of how, of God's mercy in relation to His judgment. And I'm not by any means trying to diminish God's judgment. It's just, I think it's just exalting how merciful God is towards us. And yeah, just reminded again there of, there was that passage there in Matthew 18. When we just consider how much we've been forgiven, it helps us to forgive others too.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.